This last week, I was listening to one of the talk shows on the car radio, and one of the callers that got on the air talked about seeing three magazines with the cover depicting Jesus. And he commented about what the articles were about. Here are two of them. One is Newsweek, the other's Time. Now, I could not recall what the third one was. U.S. News, thank you. I didn't know there was. I looked and tried to find three. I only found two. But anyway, these two I picked up and I said, well, I want to see what the fellow read. Because he comments, you know, I kind of go along, this man said, with what these articles were saying. And that is, they were trying to establish through the modern day scholars, so to speak, that Jesus Christ did not arise from the dead. That he was crucified, and that his body decayed like out of everybody else, and that he was buried, and that was the end of Jesus. Now, he went on to say, he said, and you know what, they call this the historical Jesus. By that I mean that they go back in history and they try to find something written about the time that Jesus lived. And if they can find somewhere back there that someone who is not connected with the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the resurrection. But we want to hear, they say, from somebody besides Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which they don't even believe was written by Matthew, Mark, and John. These are the so-called self-appointed scholars, I call them. And they say that only 80% or 20% of the Bible is really true in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the whole book of John must be thrown away because we have no evidence historically that it was true. What they do is they go back and they look in history, and if there was some secular writer, John Doe, who wrote Jesus Christ was resurrected, then we'll believe it. If some John Doe wrote something back there 2,000 years ago. But all we have is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says. So if we don't have anybody else in history that wrote down Jesus was raised from the dead, we reject it. That's called, we want to find the historical Jesus. What did history, not the Bible, what did history record to us about Jesus? And that's how they're going to verify the resurrection. And nobody talks about the resurrection in history but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so they get together and they say Jesus Christ performed no miracles, had no virgin birth, he was a normal average man, and that he professed to be God, and he was not, he was a fake. And these are religious people who claim to be Christians who are saying all this, and this man said on the radio, and I go along with them. But I believe that the historical Jesus is more accurate, and I don't believe what the Bible says. And then he said, I have to run now. I'm through talking. So he hung up, and that was the end of his conversation over the radio. Now, I cannot prove to you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If you want some concrete, evident proof, I cannot give it to you. But again, I say you cannot prove he didn't rise from the dead. So where does stay away here? And so it becomes my option, do I believe it or do I disbelieve it? I have a choice. And I myself have chosen to believe it. Without proving it, I just decide I'm going to believe it. Just exactly like it's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I believe it. And I cannot offer you one shred of evidence that is true. That's called faith. And I go by that faith. The article, one of the articles in one of the magazines, the question was raised, can a person be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection of Jesus? My answer is no. No. How can you have a Christianity if your Christ is dead? How can you preach life to other people when they die when your own leader is dead? I mean, it makes absolutely no sense. How can Christ who is dead save me when I die? So yes, I believe you have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus to have any hope of life after death. Oh, I know about all these people who claim they had a death experience and saw light tunnels and so forth. Where's the evidence? Where's the historical evidence? Give me some proof. Science has never agreed that there's life after death. These books say we only want to go by what science says. And, of course, science says believing in the supernatural is a real hindrance because you can't prove it. If you can scientifically prove it, and science has already said, when a man dies, that's the end of that. And we bury him, and that's the end of that. And everybody knows when a person's dead, they're dead, and that's the end. That's what science says. And if science can prove that there is a life after death, the science can't. Science can't prove that a person saw a light tunnel. How are they going to prove that? They can't prove that. That's just a person's experience, they say. Well, you can't verify by science a person's experience. So science says when a person dies, they're dead. And that's the end of it. And that's as far as science can go. Well, I choose not to go along with science. That's my privilege. And I may be criticized for this. You say, well, you're stupid. You must believe in science. I don't have to believe anything. But I don't want to. And I have decided I believe that Jesus Christ was raised in his body from the dead. And that's my choice. I'll live with that and I'll die with that. And I'll take my chances on me being right. And if I'm wrong, it doesn't make any difference anyway. I'll still be dead, and so will everybody else, including Jesus. So that's the end of that. But I choose to believe that he rose from the dead. Now, for those of you this morning, and I feel that's probably all of you, would agree with me. If not, that's your choice. But if you do believe that Christ rose from the dead, I would like to give you some information that probably you don't know. And you might find interesting. I hope you find it to be interesting. The church normally refers to the week that we have gone through from last Sunday to this Sunday. We call it the Holy Week. It's not that you're supposed to be holy this week and unholy the rest of the year. That's not what it's called. But it's called the Holy Week. And it started last Sunday, which depicted Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, proclaiming himself the Messiah or the King. Then on Thursday, the focus is on the Lord's Supper when they met around the table. And that night, he went to the garden, and there he was arrested by the Romans and put on trial. And then Friday, we focus our attention on the crucifixion. Some say it was Thursday. I don't really get involved in these date-picking things. Anyway, today, the church focuses on the resurrection. So we call all these events the events of the Holy Week. Now, what we don't normally ever do is think about what other people were doing those 7 days. The general average citizen, just like you and me, what were they doing during Holy Week or during that 7 day period? Before this 7 days, a lot of them were farmers. And they had plowed their fields, planted their crops. And by this beginning of this Holy Week, their two basic crops, barley and wheat, barley was the first to begin to make grain. And so the first kernels of barley grain were popping open in the field at the beginning of Holy Week. Now, while the Passover is being celebrated, there are 7 days involved in the Feast of Unleavened Bread after the day of Passover. All right? Just kind of follow me here now. There are 7 days. Now, Passover comes and is celebrated, and then we have some days following during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When Jesus was placed in the tomb and the crucifixion had ended, there were people out in the fields picking some barley grain. You get the picture? While Christ was on the cross, there were people, farmers, out in the field picking some barley grain. They hadn't eaten any yet. They couldn't eat it, but they could pick it. And so there were select ripe grains of barley being picked by the farmers. Now, this is a scene you never see in the movies when you have the picture of the crucifixion of Christ. Something you never hear about, what the farmers are doing. You say, well, preacher, what on earth are you talking about now? Barley grain, and what connection has this got to do with the resurrection of Jesus? I'm coming to that. Because Christ wasn't a farmer. As far as I know, he never plowed, he never planted, and he never harvested a crop. But I want to call your attention to something that Jesus said to Mary the morning of his resurrection. She was supposedly the first person that came to the tomb. She came there just to weep and mourn. Expected that he was still there, still dead. And she was amazed that the tomb was empty. And she thought somebody had stolen his body. And as she stood by the tomb, she, I guess, saw a shadow from the early morning light. And she turned around and she thought that what she saw was the gardener or the caretaker of the cemetery. And then we pick the story up in John chapter 20, if you want to read your Bible with me. John chapter 20, verse 14. She turned herself about when she thought she saw the gardener. And she said to this person she thought was the gardener, verse 14, she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was him. This is one of the strange things about the resurrected Christ. You can look at him and not recognize him. Kind of a mystery. I don't understand this one now. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, says, "Sir, if you have taken him away, would you tell me where you have put him? And I will take him away." Now, I don't know what she was going to do with him, you know. But anyway, she said, I'll take him where you put him. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around again and she said to him, "Rabboni," which means master. "You mean it's you?" Verse 17. Then Jesus said to her, in the King James Bible, it says, "Touch me not." In other translations, it says, "Let me go. Quit hanging on to me. Quit clinging to me. Let me go." See, I guess she said, "Boy, I found him. He's alive. He's not going to get away from me this time." And she just hung on and he said, "Woman, let me go." "Why?" "Because I've got to go somewhere. I have to leave." "Why, you just got back." "No, I got to leave." "Where are you going?" "I must ascend into heaven and go to the Father." "When?" "Right now. But you, in the meantime, while I'm gone to my Father in heaven, you go back and tell the disciples, the brethren, and you tell them that I have gone to the Father. And your Father, my God and your God. But I'll be back. But in the meantime, I've got to go, so let me go." Now, this is a statement that has often puzzled me, and I think a lot of other people. Because we don't normally think of Jesus going to heaven immediately following the resurrection. We say he went after the ascension, after being on earth 40 days after the resurrection. Then he ascended. But here we have him saying, "Mary, I'm going now, but I'll be right back. I'll be right back, and I'll be with the disciples a little bit later on." Now, how did we know this all took place? Mary didn't write a gospel. Nobody was in the garden but Mary. Who told this story? How did John get a hold of it? Because he's the only one who tells us this. Well, undoubtedly Mary told them what happened in the garden. She told John. And John decided when he wrote his gospel that he would put it there. Why did Jesus want us to know this? I mean, we could have left this out. Most of you didn't even know this. Hadn't even thought about this. And bothered you, it doesn't affect the resurrection of Christ, but I mean, why did Jesus want this known? It's a question that I think is worth considering. I thought it strange, indeed, that when Jesus was born, heaven gets all excited, and you have angels come down and they sing around the shepherds. You know, heaven is quite excited when Jesus is born. And then at the baptism of Jesus, you have this cloud come over, and you have a voice come out of the cloud of God saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased," when John baptizes Jesus. So heaven again gets excited. But I mean, you would think really heaven would get excited when Christ was resurrected. Why don't we hear something from somebody, some of the angels, why don't we hear something from heaven? But heaven is silent. Where is the angelic band, like with the shepherds singing songs? Why aren't they rejoicing? These are the kind of questions that I ask. But then I say, you know, heaven did rejoice when the Son came home. They didn't come here because the Son came home. The Son who created the angels, Jesus Christ, God the Son. The one who came down to earth and gone back. And so why come down here to celebrate when they could celebrate up there? His birth was an earthly scene. His baptism was an earthly scene. But I think that in heaven there was going to be a heavenly scene. And we did not know about it. I say he went to heaven because he told Mary he was going to heaven. Now you can believe it again or not believe it. And there was obvious reason for rejoicing in heaven. Jesus was back home where he longed to be, where he had always been. It was his eternity. It was his heaven. He had made it. It was his. And they welcomed him back. There was reason for rejoicing for that. Also, they were rejoicing because he was alive and he was victorious over death in the grave. And they were rejoicing over that. But there was another reason that they rejoiced. And that's what I want to talk about. Because they saw something for the first time they had never before seen. Jesus brought back with him something new. No one in heaven, even till this day, has what he had and still has. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. And I'll explain this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. And now I'm going to tie in the former and the grain and the barley for you. Paul says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruit." The first of anything means there is none before it. It's the first. Jesus became, in the resurrection from the dead, the first of a new kind of fruit produced of those that he says here sleep, or those that have died. Jesus went back to heaven to present to his Father a new kind of fruit. The first kind of fruit. Now, there would be much more identical fruit brought to the Father, but he would be the first to bring this fruit to the Father. I want to go back to the former and the grain. You have Passover Day celebrated. Then you have 7 days of feasting. The day after the Sabbath day, you have the feast starts, the Passover starts, and then you get to the Sabbath day. That's Saturday. To the Jews, the Sabbath is always the Saturday. That ends their week. And Sunday begins the Jewish week. That's their, what we call our Monday. But it's their Sunday. That's the first day of the week. Saturday's the last day of the week. On the day after the Sabbath, during this period of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God gave a command in Leviticus 23:10-11, that that priest was to take the first fruit of the barley harvest. Before anybody had a right to eat any of it, they had to bring some of it to the priest. The day after, which would be Sunday. Early in the morning, the priest would then go into the temple, and he would, before God's throne, he would wave the barley harvest before God. The first fruit was given to God by the priest as a thanksgiving offering for the fruit that they would harvest. Jesus, as you know, is called the high priest. Jesus, at this moment, he talks to Mary, he says, I must fulfill a function that's required on this day. That I must take before the Father in heaven the first fruit, not barley, but a brand new kind of body. A brand new kind of fruit. And the body of Jesus Christ, Mary couldn't recognize. It had been a body that was able to walk right through the closed tomb. It was a body that could appear and disappear at will. It was a body made of flesh and bone but had no blood. It was a body that could pass through things and yet you could touch. Science says, no way. That kind of body can't exist. One that can walk through a wall and yet one that can you can touch and feel. That you can give it food. And yet it can just say, I want to be in Dallas. It's in Dallas. I want to be in New York. It's in New York. That kind of body doesn't exist. But this is a first, folks. We're talking about a first. There had never been a body like this before. And Jesus says, I am the priest. And I'm going to heaven and present to the Father the first fruit. The first resurrected body like mine. There will be many to follow. There will be much more harvested. Much more grain, so to speak, from the field. And that's you and me. And one day, all of us will have a body just like the first fruit. You follow me? Just like his. I have no concept whatsoever of that body. None. But if I went to heaven today, I think I would see something that would be very strange. I'd see the angels. They look a lot alike. You and I look a little bit alike. All of us got two legs, two eyes, two hands, two nose. I mean, one nose, two. One nose. Two nostrils. Anyway, we look somewhat alike. I can recognize people from cars and horses. I think all angels are going to look a little bit alike. And all those who've gone on to heaven that have died, they're going to look a little bit alike in their spirit form. But you'll see one person. Totally, absolutely different from God the Father and God the Spirit. You'll see the Son. And what will be different about him is his body. I have no idea what it looks like. It's got two legs, two eyes, one nose, two hands, with nail holes in them. I can't picture this. But it will be, I think, as much interest to me and to you when we get there as well it is to the angels in heaven. An unusual sight. Can you fathom a body like this? And that is what you and I will live in forever and ever and ever and ever. Absolutely impossible for it to get sick. Power, you and I will have power and wisdom unknown. But there's nobody like it now but He is. He's the first sample of what is yet to come in great quantity. You take all the resurrected bodies, one day he'll come back and he says, I am coming back to gather all the fruit. Which is be all the body. This body here will be turned into a glorified body like his. I shall become like the first fruit. I don't know what it's like. It'll have flesh, it'll have bone, have no blood. Where's the light?
I have no idea.
Science just throws up his hand. This cannot be. I don't care what science does or doesn't believe. I could care less. I'm telling you, this is the first. And so Jesus Christ went back to heaven during that moment and went to the Father as a thank offering, thanking Him for giving Him the resurrection. God the Father raised the Son from the dead and given unto Him a body unlike anything God had ever created before. A magnificent body indeed. And so we today in the Christian church look forward to being a part of the harvest. The harvest. Not just our soul and our spirit, but the harvest includes the body. This is a part of me. It's a part of you. I was made body, soul, and spirit. When God said you must die if you sin, He talked about the body and the soul and the spirit. When Jesus said, I have come to give life, He's talking about the body and the soul and the spirit. He gives new life to the soul and spirit right now. To those He gives life to the spirit and soul right now, He says, one day I'm going to come back and give your body a harvest. I'm going to reap you a harvest. And at that moment, I'll turn you into something you've never known before. I'll unite that body and soul and spirit, and you shall be like me. There shall be much first fruit. How will the angels recognize us in heaven? We'll be like Jesus in body, as well as soul, and as well as spirit. Question to me is not, does Jesus live? Or as I'm concerned by faith, I know He lives. He lives in a form that I have no conception of, but I believe it's there. It's not a question of my belief or your belief. It's true. And to me, it's a thrilling thing to know that we have a body that's going to be made like the first fruit was made. And the new life that God has planned, and I'll close with this, the new life that God has planned for us on the new earth is designed for this new kind of body. I think it'll be somewhat like this earth, but different yet. What it'll be like, I have no idea, but I believe we'll find out that it's exactly what we need for joy and happiness forever, designed strictly for the first fruit body. This earth is prepared for the body you now have. The next heaven and earth can be prepared for the new body. Do I believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Folks, all eternity is focused around the resurrection of Jesus. Our hope is around the resurrection of Jesus. Our new body is around the resurrection of His body. I mean, everything in the Christian church is hinged around the resurrection. I believe it happened. I don't care what these guys say or what men in history wrote and did not. I could care less. I believe it by faith. I look forward to having a body like that of Christ. Father, we're thankful today for the promise and the hope given to us by the resurrection of Christ. May we choose to believe it. May we choose in this life to make Christ, the living Christ, our Lord and Savior, so that we might have a body like unto His. When that day comes, He comes back for us that belong to Him. May we give our lives to Him that we may forever be like Him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.